Alrighty, well, this week we're going to be looking at what I call the grace effect. And you're not going to find that phrase in the Bible, but it's describing something that happens to us. And what is it? I would liken it to almost a contagious infection. You know, it gets a hold of us, of the best kind. And it just begins to take over our whole body. Last week, you remember, we looked at some things about the new year and how we ought to be looking forward, and we ought to be on a new trajectory and forgetting about the things that lie behind. And this week I want to take it just a step further to see how God can and will and wants to work through our lives. And that's this grace effect. And so, you know, the question is, do you have it? Do you have it? We've talked a lot about grace. In fact, the name of the church, Amazing Grace. So grace is a part of our church DNA here. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace, if you want to use it as an acronym, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God, His empowering presence, working in and through us to do the things that He's called us to do. God has created each one of us unique, and yet He has also given us each assignments to use our unique personalities that He can work through to spread that grace to other people. And let me tell you, you guys are unique. But what is the... But what is the effect or the result of grace on those that it's purposed towards? You know, those that are receiving grace. So, the grace effect, how I would define it, is what happens in the object of grace. The person that receives it, the object of that grace coming. Last week, we looked at some of these life struggles that we have. And we impressed upon each of us that don't let your problems define you. We looked at Job and how some people remember him for his suffering, but rather, if you have a different perspective, if you have a perspective that God might have, you might see that, as the New Testament author said, they looked at Job because of his perseverance, that he persevered through. So in everything we see happening, we look at, we can have a God's perspective, a positive perspective, or we can have the negative perspective. So we don't want to let our problems define us. We don't want people who mention our name, who look at us, mention it in context of our problem. And the same with our past. You know, we all have a past. And some of our pasts are a little scarier than others. But it should be in the past. We should not let the past control us. So often, within our individual selves, we let the past control us. Some of our past failures, our past troubles, our past reputations, our past actions. And we let that control us such that we can't do these new things that God wants to do in and through us. Instead of being a grace ambassador, we almost become a grace obstacle by letting our past control us. So, if you let your past control you or problems define you, it's restraining you. It's holding you back from doing what God would like to do through you. As I said, we're each unique, and he has unique things that he wants to do through each and every one of us. So, maybe the thing to walk away with today, the little catchphrase today, is to focus on where you want to be, not where you are.
And we know what the end is anyway. Mm-hmm. We're all going to have a happily ever after. So you can put up with bumps in the road and all this stuff happening because you know where you're going to be.
Amen. Amen. So
bump in the road is not the end of the road.
It's like a job I had where everybody wore shabby clothes because of the work they were doing, and I wore nice clothes. And they said, "Why are you wearing these nice clothes?" I said, "Because I don't want to be here. I want to be there." It was a photo lab, and there was an art director desk, and I wanted to be an art director. So I wore the clothes to get me there. Yeah. So if you put on the clothes of where you want to go, it's much easier to get there than if you wear the clothes of where you are.
Amen. Amen.
Metaphorically.
We looked at last week how God, through Jesus, God gives us each a new name. And we read in Revelation how it's written on a white stone and only those who have it know their that name. And he sets us, gives us a new identity. When we come to Christ, we have a new identity. We're no longer that same person. Scripture says we're a new creation. And because of that, we're on a new life trajectory. We're going to be doing new things. We're aiming for new things. So that's kind of the framework of what the grace effect is. And I want to have us look at somebody in the Bible and how the grace effect impacted him. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 7 and a few out of chapter 9. You're all familiar with this story and this man, but let's look at it from this angle that we're talking about, the grace effect. Acts 7, and get your eyes to verse 58. Acts 7, verse 58. Just to set the backstory here, this is when Jesus had just ascended back to heaven, and the day of Pentecost came, the church was birthed, and people were going around testifying, and we have this man, Stephen, who was, the Bible says, full of the Holy Spirit, and he's brought before the authorities, and he's testifying a short history, a broad brush history of the Jewish people and how Jesus was the Messiah. And we find in the story, Stephen, as you'll remember, he got stoned because they didn't like his message about Jesus. So they stoned him to death. But this is where Saul comes into the story. Acts 7, verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, in other words, Stephen, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here's Stephen being stoned. And he looks into heaven. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Verse 60. Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. This is where we first meet Saul. Turn to chapter 9. And we pick up the story, this thread about Saul. And in case you've missed it, Saul is shortly thereafter named Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul who wrote nearly half of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But this is the beginning days where Saul comes into the story before he's named Paul, before grace hits him upside the head. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way was one of the names that Christians were known by, the way. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here, Saul goes to the Jewish synagogue and he wants authority. He wants letters to allow him, he goes to the high priest, to be able to go to the synagogues and attack the Christians who might be there, might be found. So it's kind of fascinating. Why would the high priests allow this? Why would they participate in this? And I guess the short phrase is, you know, the enemy of my enemy. So at the time, many of the Jews were not receiving Jesus, and they were against the Jews who had become Christian. We're in chapter 9, verse 3. As Saul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, think about this. He's traveling along the road with a couple of companions, and he sees this bright light, and hears his voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's answer in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" You know, things that are done on earth, things that we do, things that are done in the physical, are seen from heaven. We can't hide. We like to think that just because God's an invisible God, he doesn't see what we're doing. It's kind of like when you're a kid, you know, you think your parents don't see what you're doing. And you go like this, "Oh, they don't see me." But the things that we do are seen from heaven. And it's fascinating. Here Saul was joining in the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church. And all of a sudden, you know, he's on his way. He's on his mission. Jesus calls out from heaven, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, we already said that Jesus was in heaven. So, I mean, why is Jesus asking, and why are you persecuting me? Me, Jesus. I mean, Jesus isn't right there where Saul's going. He's not in the synagogues.
Oh,
I'm just stretching your hand. I thought you had an answer.
To say, "Why are you persecuting my people?"
Exactly. No, yeah. And that's what it means. When we attack the church, we're attacking Jesus. We're persecuting Jesus.
I was just doing that thing. What you do to others, you do that to me.
So, yeah. So that was the answer. So you raise your hand, give me the answer. I didn't read sign language.
But Jesus did.
Yeah.
Jesus lives inside us, so it stands to reason that if we are treated wrongly by someone, that so is Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So continue on in verse 5. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, that's kind of interesting. Because instead of Jesus saying, and now, because you're persecuting me, prepare to meet your maker. I'm sending fire down from heaven. But instead, he comes with this mysterious statement, get up and be prepared. I'm going to show you what you must do. And this is a hint. This is a clue. This is just kind of a mysterious thing that something is going to happen. Verse 7. The men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul did not see grace coming. Did not see it coming. He was attacking it, as a matter of fact. And in the same way, in our lives, grace can kind of sneak up on us. And we might not see it coming. But it surely comes, and it happens. It's the grace effect. Grace, when it's received by the object that it's purposed towards, changes things from old into new, from past into future. That new life trajectory, that new purpose in life, that new creation. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. He didn't say, who are you? I'm hearing voices. No, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is interesting. Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus essentially blinded him. But now, Jesus is telling a man to go pray for Saul so that he can see again. Why didn't Jesus just handle that? And we have this principle that Jesus, that grace wants to work through people. We often ask, in a skeptic tone of voice or thought maybe, well, why doesn't God do this or do that? Why doesn't he fix this or fix that? You know, why does he let this happen or that happen? You know, how can he let this person, you know, suffer and starve or be homeless? Why doesn't he just fix that? And his answer is, I am. I chose you. He chose Ananias to go do something for him that he could have done himself. And this is what we're trying to say, is that each of us, when we're impacted by grace, he calls us to go do something, to be his hands and his feet, to be his ambassadors. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, about how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. That's kind of the fear question, isn't it? I mean, when the Holy Spirit asks us to do something, probably all of us have a response. And we see that same thing throughout the Bible. Whenever God spoke to an individual and said, do this or do that, and we might have a question, but God, how could you be choosing me to do that? Why would you be assigning me to do this? Or, God, you don't know what's waiting for me. I'm afraid to go. He does know. He does know. It's the fear question. But instead of Jesus rebuking him for any perceived lack of faith, he continues to work in him and promise to work in him. And we see what happens. Look what happens. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house. Actually, I think I skipped a verse. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. This was Ananias' step of faith. He went and he did something that did not make sense. In other words, Ananias didn't grow up seeing people do this all the time, go pray for people and all of a sudden they see and scales fall off there. Or he didn't grow up hearing Jesus talk to him and say, go do this, go do that. So we too, when we hear God speaking to us in some way, asking us to go do something, just be obedient and go. We don't know what the result's going to be necessarily, and like Ananias, we might even be doubting the task. So, but just believe and go. It's a faith effort. Verse 19. And Saul took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in his synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Now look at the faith that was inspired in Saul. Saul had these letters. He was conspiring with the chief priests and the Jews to go kill the Christians. And he shows up instead at the synagogue and says that Jesus is the Son of God. Just like Ananias not being sure what's going to happen, but went in faith, so did Saul. I'd say Jesus really got a hold of his attention, didn't he? If you roll the clock ahead from this point, 15 to 20 years later, during that whole time, Saul, who had become renamed Paul, had done a lot of ministry. He's gone on mission trips all over. He suffered. He was beaten. He was nearly drowned. Just incredible troubles and tribulations. And he planted many, many churches. He went on 3 mission trips all over the place, proclaimed the gospel. He, being a Jew, a Jew of Jews, took the gospel to the Gentiles, those that were not the Jews. And so he has all of this ministry he's done. And in the book of Galatians, which is actually a letter from Paul to the church of Galatia, we see kind of a recap of these 20 years of ministry that Saul had done as Paul. And it says that people would say, he who once persecuted is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy. So in other words, they recognized that Saul was the one that was persecuting the church, persecuting Christians, and now all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus. And it says the result was they were glorifying God because of him. They were glorifying God. So, the grace effect will produce people who glorify God. So when we encounter people who are maybe people we would think are the, you know, the least of these or the less of those that we maybe look down upon, don't think they're worthy. You know, Saul started there. And look at what God can do through people who just say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I don't know how it's going to work out. In fact, I'm a little afraid of what I have to face. But when you go and you keep going, you will see God do amazing things such that 15, 20 years later, you'll be looking back on your life and you will be amazed. If you've been walking with the Lord for 15, 20 years, think back. What were you like at that time? What was your faith like back at that time? And look what God's done in your life since then. So, just to summarize, to give you some bullet points to remember, to think on about the grace effect. How do we know if the grace effect has happened? You know, the world and even us Christians, we measure other churches and other Christians by some kind of checklist, right? You know, they do this, they don't do that. They dress this way, you know. We have this whole checklist, and many of those things are just not, you know, God-purposed things. They're just man's traditions or man's judgment. So how do we know if the grace effect has happened in someone's life? You know, only God truly knows the heart of man. We can kind of judge by some outward actions, but these are some of the inward things that I think we can look at and even look at in ourselves to know and realize if the grace effect has happened. So one would be the person that has received grace embodies and projects faith, hope, and love. Total contrast to one who is constantly fighting and judging and putting down people that aren't like them, people that maybe aren't Christians yet, you know, people that maybe are Christian and have a certain level of liberty that God gives us, and yet we don't allow them to have that, we judge them. But when grace has taken hold of us, when that infection has consumed us, we embody faith, hope, and love. If you're ever questioning your walk of faith, you know, am I really pleasing Jesus? Am I reflecting Jesus? Am I shining like I should? Think on those three things, faith, hope, and love. Focus on those. Start there, try to major on those, and you can't go wrong. The next one is that change is evident. Change is evident. How many of you have run into friends that you knew, you know, 20, 30 years ago, back before you were saved, and they see you now, and they say, whoa, you are totally different. Anyone? Yeah. Change is evident. I mean, you know, it comes over time. For some people, the change is rapid. Others, it's just a gradual step and a process to the point where it accumulates after 15, 20 years, all of a sudden, wow, totally different. I'm constantly being reminded by Satan, trying to take me down, reminding me of some of the idiotic, ugly, disgusting things I did 20 years ago. 30 years ago, and I don't let it take root. I know that that's Satan trying to trip me up, but it does keep me humble. I do remember, oh man, I can't even imagine doing that today. And oh boy, I'm so sorry for the people I did it to. So change is evident. The grace effect causes us to have faith in the unseen. Remember believing Thomas when he was in the room and Jesus appeared after he had already resurrected? And when Thomas was able to touch the scars and, you know, my God, my Lord, and Jesus said, you know, blessed are those that believe that have not seen. You know, you've seen, you've touched me in my resurrected state, but blessed are those who believe, who have not seen. So when grace hits us, we have faith in the unseen because God is invisible, but he's nevertheless so real. When the grace effect hits us, we have hope. Hope is expressed today because we, as Donna said, we know what the hope in the future is. We know there's great stuff in store for us. We know where we're going and what's going to happen. God's written the end of the story and he's revealed it to us. When the grace effect hits us, love happens through us because we have a new lens that we look at other people. When we see other people who maybe are really struggling, maybe they're violent, maybe they're doing disgusting things, and instead of judging them, if we see them like God sees them, we have a new lens that we're seeing people with. When we begin to realize that God loves them just as much as us, we start to realize, wow, I need to love that person because I'm no more worthy of God's love than they are. So let me go and love and serve that person. When grace takes effect, charity becomes more common. Charity in the community becomes more common. Charity that starts here, that it's expressed in others who receive it, they then will not only receive the charity, but they will spread it as well. And then all of a sudden you have a community where charity is kind of the norm. And then finally, as we see in Saul's story, the grace effect allows you to suffer victoriously. Who here wants to suffer? None of us, right? But without suffering, we don't really receive all that God has for us. Suffering allows us to come closer to God, to know him a little bit more. Because, truth be known, when we're suffering, we're kind of motivated to call out to God, aren't we? God, save me, help me. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, he wants us to come to him. But in your trial or your tribulation, your suffering, when you know God is there and he's hearing your cry, and he might even show you how he's going to bring you out of that pit, it allows you to suffer victoriously. Saul lost his eyesight. He didn't know it was only going to be 3 days. You know, for all intents and purposes, it could have been a permanent thing that he was thinking. And when Jesus told him, go into town, and I'll show you what you have to do, he didn't tell him what he was going to have to do. And even when Jesus told Ananias, I'm going to show this man, this Saul, how much he has to suffer. You know, if we heard that, we would not be looking forward. So the grace effect allows us to suffer victoriously. In other words, we know that there's an end. We know that Jesus is with us. And we know that whenever we get through this, it's going to be better than it was before we went into that. It allows us to suffer victoriously. Amen.
Amen.
Let's gather around and pray for one another before we go.